And some of you ask if I was going to sing this week. I plan on it, but just not tonight. Been dealing with some hoarseness and all of that good stuff, but I feel great. And so I want to continue tonight on what we laid the foundation for last night. And what we saw, as you turn to Romans, you can be turning to chapter 5 and 6 is where we'll be at tonight. But we wanted to establish something, and I think we did that last night in Romans chapter 5. We found out that there are two men that represent all of humanity. We're either in union and identified with Adam, which all men naturally are, or through the new birth, we are now identified in Christ, and He is our representative. We saw two representatives, and we saw the two records of those representatives, which is extremely crucial, because that record of that second man, the last Adam, went on my account. God treated the Lord Jesus Christ the way I ought to have been treated when He died on the cross. And now He treats me the way the Lord deserves to be treated, with a perfect record. And the two results in Adam: sin, death, and damnation. In Christ, righteousness, life, and justification. All by the grace of God. In Adam, the natural man, we're condemned. Or in Christ, the new man, we're justified and clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite gospel verses is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. That says that God hath made Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. Made Him to be sin who knew no sin. There's that obedience in His life. You understand, if He had not been obedient in His life, He could not have been the sacrifice for our sins. But He certainly was holy and perfect and righteous and pure. And then turned around and sacrificed Himself for us and humbled Himself, became a servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So God at that time made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, born again believers, might be made, He was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the key. We're talking these few nights about our union with Christ, who we are in Jesus Christ. Now look with me in Romans chapter 5 at the one verse that we're going to build off of tonight. He says, moreover, the law entered. Let's start in verse 19, actually. Look what it says. It says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the obedience of one, that's the last Adam, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Then he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. There's a purpose for the law, and the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The problem is religious folks usually use it unlawfully. But right here he says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Can I tell you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it means, we say it all the time, it's good news. But it never quits being good news. In fact, we'll see that the grace of God offers what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 calls everlasting consolations. In other words, that adjective everlasting means the consolation, the comfort of the gospel never ceases. It never runs out. Grace is not something you deplete your supply of. In other words, it's not like a pile of firewood, and every time you burn a piece, you say, whoa, better be careful, I'm getting low on grace. You can't deplete grace. Our text says that where sin abounded, grace did, and here's that great phrase in Romans 5, did much more abound. The grace of God is greater than the sin that you struggle with. And the grace didn't just do something for you when you got saved. Salvation is not probation. Write that one down, because that's the way some treat it. And so, well, he got us started. Let's see. I'm going to put you on probation and see if you can do it right this time. No, it's all grace from the beginning to the end. The unmerited favor of God. And listen, this everlasting consolation and good hope of grace, where it says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that means your sin issue has been resolved in the person of the Lord Jesus. It means that the charges have been dropped. The indictments against us that was contrary to us have been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Grace means that the law has been satisfied. Grace means that the accusing conscience has been silenced. Grace means that God is well pleased with us and righteousness has been given to us. In other words, that's what I'm describing. What I am describing is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says is the new creature. Now every born again believer in here tonight, that's you. Whether you feel like it or not. And judging by the faces, some of you must not feel like it. But the truth is, it's a reality. And with this reality comes up an objection. We're going to pray in just a minute. But in Romans chapter 6, I want you to read two verses and then we'll get rolling tonight. Last night was the foundation. Tonight is about our participation with Christ. Tomorrow night will be about our transformation in Christ. But in Romans chapter 6, read with me if you will. Verse 1, what shall we say then? To what he just said back there in verse 20 and 21, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What are we supposed to say to that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? It anticipates the natural carnal man's objection. It anticipates your fear. It anticipates the question that's going to be raised. What I just said sure sounded to me like that, well, preacher, if it's as good as you say it is, then we could just live however we wanted to and it won't matter because if our sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, Paul never steps off of that gas pedal in verse 20. He never says, now, I might have overstated that. Let me rephrase it. He simply opens up another angle, he takes you a little deeper into the gospel because he said, is that what we're supposed to do? You know what people say. Well, you Baptists, you just preach that you have a license to sin. Can I tell you something? You sin as much as you want with or without your license. That's just religious talk. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He asks the question that's on everyone's heart. And then he says in verse 2 emphatically, God forbid. If that's what you're concluding after I brought you to this point, you've missed the whole point. And he's about to take you into something that men have... Listen, this is what we're discussing, and I'm trying to preach by the help of God this week, is what the Bible calls a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's a mystery. In fact, that's why God has to give illustrations like he likens the union of the believer with Christ to a marriage between a husband and a wife. He likens it between a vine and a branch. He likens it between a head and a body, the members of a body. He's trying to illustrate it because it's a mystery. It's beyond our true comprehension, yet here it is. And he's about to tell us what all that is. And we'll talk about that with the help of the Lord tonight. Let's pray and ask him for his help. Father in heaven, I sure thank you for the book of Romans. Lord, I thank you for the Spirit of God that will illuminate our hearts and minds. And Lord, you don't just give us information so we can out-argue somebody about something in the Bible. But you give us this information that we might be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight, God, that you would, Lord, settle hearts. And Lord, that you would help folks focus on the Word of God and upon the arguments. These things, this is not TikTok preaching. It can't be done quickly. It has to be laid out and we have to come to an understanding. And I just pray that the Spirit of God would do what I cannot, and that is open hearts and help people to be illuminated about these truths. Help me as I preach to get these points across that it might help the saints at this congregation and the visitors that have come here tonight at East River Baptist Church in the process of their sanctification, that they might make great strides in the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, help us, meet with us tonight. Without you, we can do nothing, and I certainly can't preach without your help. Would you please use me tonight? We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So New Testament grace, when it is preached according to the New Testament, sounds dangerous to most folk. And it doesn't have to be that way, but that's how it is. In fact, one old preacher once said in one of his books that if a preacher never gets accused of antinomianism, you say, what'd he say? Antinomian, it means that you can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. You're not under the law, so you can live as sinfully as you want to, and the grace of God will cover it. If, in other words, you can just live however you want and you still go to heaven. It's an argument against once saved, always saved. If no one ever accuses you of believing that, then you probably have never presented the gospel accurately. Because that's the carnal mind when he hears how good the gospel is. That's what he comes up with. I guess it doesn't matter. Paul says, God forbid that you would conclude that a man who died and gave his life's blood for all of the vile, ungodly things we are guilty of, all of the rebellion against God and all of the independent living of God and all of the transgressions of the law of God, that you would conclude that God doesn't care how you live. That's not true. He has cleared you by the grace of God. And listen, grace does more than just pardon. Grace also empowers. And grace is a much more powerful motivator and a much more powerful fuel for you than the law ever could be. And so what we're going to look at tonight is Paul. There's three things I want to pull out of chapter 6 tonight to help you tonight. And that is, first of all, Paul answers this great objection that still is used with a preposition. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. I'm sorry, verse 2. God forbid, how shall we, who's we, born again believers, the justified? He says, how shall we, Paul includes himself, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And I'll stop reading right there, and you say, preposition. Yeah, I remember Mr. Racinic's sixth grade class. He taught me about prepositions. I've never forgotten it. Do you know how he taught me about prepositions? He pulled out a shoebox and had a tennis ball. And he showed us that prepositions had to do with where it's located. You know, below, above. And he would put it somewhere, and we'd have to say the preposition. That's how I always remember it. And listen, into is a preposition. That means that we have been placed inside of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, I don't want to get on a controversy, but just so you know where I'm coming from, I believe the baptism spoken of in Romans 6 is the baptism spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 and Colossians chapter 2. It is an operation made without hands. It is something that God does by the Spirit of God. One of the great mistakes is to see the word baptism and immediately think that's talking about water. Jesus Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He said that in Luke 12, 9 chapters after he had been baptized in water at the hands of John the Baptist. And he said, I have a baptism. What was it? He went down under. He went into the wrath of God when he was on that cross. You say, what was he baptized into? He was baptized into and under the wrath of God and came out the other side victorious when he said, it is finished. And so baptism just means to be placed into, to go under. And listen, we have been placed into Paul's answer to the objection of, well, then we can just sin as much as we want. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Why? Because we have a new position. The preposition tells us that we've been placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I tell you that your justification is connected. They're separated, but they're nevertheless, if you've been justified, there is the Lord Jesus Christ living in you and you're in Him. There is sanctification that's going to begin a process. Now, I know that among Baptists, independent Baptists, they don't like people saying things like that. So that's why I like to say them. You say, what are you trying to say? I heard one guy, he was saying, now, you got to watch these preachers that tell you you're justified by faith. But then they call it backloading the gospel with works. Saying that you have to have works. I'm not telling you what you have to have. I'm just going to tell you this, that if you're alive in Christ, you've been given new life through the new birth. Verse 11 says believers are alive unto God. Life must manifest itself. There is no doubt about it. It says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Well, if he's working in you and there's life in you, listen, nobody brings a baby home and doesn't know that there's life in the house. Now, I'm not going to give you the list of, well, it has to be, you have to stop doing this and start doing this. That's not my place. I'm just telling you that if you're in Christ and you've been justified by faith, he began a work in you. There's a new creature in you that wants to break out and live for the Lord Jesus. And you cannot separate the one who justified us from the one who also is in the process of sanctifying us, that we might be presented one day before the throne, according to the Bible, blameless and faultless. Now listen to this right here so we can get this down and out of the way. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. There it is, our union with Christ. We're in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You get them all in the person of the Lord Jesus. And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying that there's a golden link there. That if you're justified, we expect at some point to see something new about you. We expect to see some life. That's just normal. We shouldn't be arguing about that kind of stuff. Now, it would be wrong for me to tell you what kind of life, but I should expect to see somewhere at some point. Why? Because Christ lives in us. You're in Christ and he's in you. And he wants to make you like his son. One preacher said it this way, an old Puritan. He said, you cannot separate the sun's light rays from its heat rays any more than you can separate Jesus Christ to do all the work that he said he was going to do in us. All right, are we all together on that? Everybody okay? Now, this is the preposition that you need to understand. We have been placed into Christ. We have been made partakers with him. The Bible says in Romans 6, we were baptized, placed into, by an operation made without hands, an operation by the great physician, the surgeon. Amen. He put us into Christ. And when we were put into Christ, that means we partook with him. We participated in his death, verse 3, as well as his burial, as well as his resurrection. We are raised to walk in newness of life. We're new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ by the miracle of the new birth. And now we are rewired on the inside to walk in newness of life. A new birth creates a new creature, and the new creature will begin to walk in newness of life. We may be toddling around at the beginning or even down the road a ways, but there is new life there. I fear that Christians live way below their privileges. I said last night that most Christians, or many Christians, seem to live with kind of this gray cloud in their Christian sky all the time. A low-grade fever of guilt always all around them. And the reality is the gospel didn't quit being good news just because you aren't all that you're supposed to be yet. Now, I read of a story where a slave who had a master that died, that master left him back in the 1850s $50,000. As the story goes, which I looked it up, that would be approximately $2 million that this slave inherited in today's money. $50,000 in 1850 is about $2.1 million after inflation for the last 175 years or whatever it is. And the banker kept seeing the slave after he had inherited all this money. And he saw him around town. He was still living in poverty. His clothes were shabby. Where he was living was falling down. And that banker finally saw him on the street one day. And he said, now you understand. He called the man, his master's name. He said, he left you $50,000 and you're welcome to come to the bank and take a withdrawal anytime you want to. And he's like, okay. And he was listening to him and he seemed confused. He said, do you understand? He said, you don't have to live how you're living. You can live higher than you're living because it's available, was left to you. And he asked that banker, that former slave, asked the banker, he said, do you think I could withdraw 50 cents so I could get a bag of cornmeal? And we look at that, we think, how ridiculous. But can I tell you something? Most of us in our Baptist churches are living what I would call cornmeal Christianity. We got a ton of riches in the spiritual realm to draw from, and we're living way below. We're not making proper withdrawals. You can make a withdrawal for everything you need. Stop living below your gospel privileges. Stop living the cornmeal Christianity life. Now here, next second, is the problem we have with this chapter. Read with me again, verses 3. We're going to read down to verse 6. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now let me time out and say this. I believe in a physical resurrection when the body will be redeemed, Romans 8. I don't think it's talking about the physical resurrection here. That would be totally out of the context. He just told you, you died with him and were buried with him, and that you have been raised to walk in newness of life. That's a spiritual resurrection right there. We have participated. What Christ has accomplished in his physical body, because we're in him, and because we've been baptized into him, we participated in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We right now, according to verse 4 and verse 5, are raised to walk in newness of life. And verse 6 says, knowing this, this is what we're supposed to know, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, in other words, from now on, now that we've been justified, now that we've participated with Christ and are in him and he's in us, we're united. We're in union with him. It says, henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. So we have died and we are alive in Christ. Now here's the problem. When I read this stuff, because this whole chapter is really about how to live the Christian life now that you've been made new. It's telling you about your power source and how to live. But there's a couple of problems that will jump up right here. Here's the problem. We see the preposition. Here's the problem. The problem is, number one, is many times we see this and we get excited for an instant and then we say, yeah, but that's not my experience. It goes on to talk about sin shall not have dominion over you. And you begin to judge Romans chapter 6 based on your own experiences. You begin to look at your life. You still have a bad temper. And whatever it is, I'm not going to get into what your sin problem is. The Spirit of God will bring it to your mind, what you still fail to do that's supposed to be Christ-like. And you begin to judge the truth based on your experience or based on your feelings. And that is always a grave mistake. That's a problem. Well, my life doesn't really reflect what you're saying, and I guess I'm saved, but I don't feel dead to sin. I still feel the tug of temptation. It didn't say you wouldn't feel the tug of temptation in your mortal body. It's saying that the power of sin doesn't have to have power over you anymore. You have been removed from its jurisdiction. Now, you say, how? In Christ. Just like he is seated at the right hand and we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, while you live down here in this body of flesh, you don't have to submit to the old power of sin that still works in your members. And people say, man, I've heard this kind of preaching and it never has helped me, and I hear it and I read these books and I get more confused. I'm not here to try to confuse you. I want to hopefully cut through the fog. But stop judging what the Bible says is true based on your experience. Let me give you an example. There was a man not too long ago who was telling me about his walk with the Lord. He's a younger man. He's a good young man. And he said, you know, it's just like, and he quoted an Old Testament verse about the heavens being like brass. He says, boy, there's some mornings I'll get up Monday and Tuesday and the heavens are brass, man. And you just, he goes, and then God will, you know, start speaking again. And man, it's, you know, and I said, now, wait a minute. I said, what did you just quote to me? And he says, well, I'll make the heavens brass. And I said, okay, who was he saying that to? Now, this is not hyper-dispensationalism. This is just The reality that that is a passage written to a nation who was just told that you better keep the law or I'm going to shut the heavens off and not listen to you. I said, brother, I said, on this side of the cross, the Bible says we have been reconciled and peace has been made through the blood of his cross. I said, say again to me what you just said. He goes, well, I just feel like the heavens are brass. I said, there's a key word in there. I feel like the heavens are brass. I said, so when does God start speaking again? When you feel good again. So your mood has created a God that is up and down and as moody as you are. You got up one morning, you didn't feel good. Listen, I'm telling you, the psalmist said in Psalm 42, he said, why art thou disquieted? Oh my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? That's a saint that's talking to himself. You got to talk yourself off the ledge first thing in the morning. Especially if you went to bed watching videos on your little screens. You're going to wake up and your mind's all distracted and your mind's a spinning and the adversary is right there to suggest thoughts and you're going to get down to pray and say, it feels like the heavens are brass. God must be mad at me. You can't put your finger on any particular sin, but oh, I don't feel right. No, that's walking by feelings. That's not walking by faith. I said, brother, the Bible says that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has made peace. And he has reconciled us. Do you know why? Because he loves to fellowship with his people. He wants to fellowship more than you want to fellowship with him. Stop living off this. Well, it just doesn't feel like that I'm dead. It doesn't feel like. How about we just start believing what God says for a change? Because the adversary will use that. Romans 6 is a reality in spite of your sorry living. It's a reality for you personally if you're saved. And you cannot judge Romans 6 and its effectiveness or its power based on looking at your own life because we always tend to go hypercritical of ourselves many times. People who have sensitive consciences, and I'm all for tuning your conscience to the Word of God. But what I'm saying is, if we're going to have victory, we got to quit believing Romans 6 or thinking Romans 6 somehow we're disconnected from it because our experience is so fickle. Our fickle feelings paint our God as moody and touchy. Sometimes he wants to talk, sometimes he doesn't. And it's basically the only, we're judging God based on our feelings. Just ignore that. Act in faith. You know, I know I've mentioned this at a time when I had preached here before, but the emancipation of the slaves was made legal by the 13th Amendment on December. It was ratified on December the 18th, 1865. That officially outlawed and made illegal to own and trade and sell and keep slaves. Okay? By the way, we ought to be able to talk openly about our history without everybody getting all nervous and walking around on white eggshells. Okay? The 13th Amendment, we fixed a problem, a social problem there that was going on that the North and the South had. Okay? And you think about this, they were talking about how that there were some slaves that they didn't have Facebook and the news and all of that to watch, you know, the newspapers came out, you just so often or whatever. It was word of mouth back then. So they were legally freed. But boy, they could have been held a few extra days in bondage if their former master, did you catch that, the former? He no longer has any power legally. He can't keep them there. It's illegal for him to keep his slaves. And let's say one of them decided, hey, I'll just keep these people in ignorance and I can keep them in bondage for just a few more days. And so somebody says, hey, I heard that we're free. No, you ain't free. I mean, just look at you. Still got your slaves' clothes. You look like a slave to me. Look where you're living. They look around and pretty soon they start feeling like, yeah, I feel like a slave. I still look like a slave. I'm still living like a slave. That would not have changed the reality of their legal freedom. And it didn't. Can I tell you that our adversary is a liar and the father of it? He will lie to you. He will deceive you. He couldn't keep you from the cross, but maybe he can keep you from it now. and finding your sustenance and finding your energy and finding your fuel to live this new life that deep down, if you're saved, you want to live. You want to live for God if you're saved. So sometimes the problem, we're talking about the problem with Romans 6. We saw the preposition. The problem is our mindset. Well, it doesn't match my experience. And secondly, the problem is this, that we immediately say, you know what? That's right. I'm going to live for God. And we go right into battling the behavior. That's a mistake as well. Say, I thought that's what we want to change, is these bad behaviors to good behaviors. Yeah, but it's a mistake to leap over Romans 6 verses 3 through 11. Because behavior in the chapter, look with me back in the Bible, is not addressed until verse 12. There is no instruction. There is nothing for you to do but exercise faith in verse 11. We're going to get to. But verse 12 is the first place in Romans 6 where Paul ever addresses our behavior. What does he say? Let not sin therefore. And that word therefore is wonderful, because every time you see that word therefore, it's referring you back to what he has just said. So when you see that, stop and go back and say, okay, he's fixing to give me a command based on what I just learned, on what God just revealed to me. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now he's addressing behavior, but not before he's shown us our identity in Christ and told us first, before you attack the behavior, get your belief right. Your behavior is a direct result in what you're believing. You must believe right in order to behave right. Your preacher said it, your pastor said it last night. Paul's epistles are laid out so beautifully. They're inspired. And so therefore, Ephesians is a classic example. It's 6 chapters, and you have chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's all doctrine. It's all about, here's who you are. Here's what God has done for you. Here's what God has given you. Here's what you have. Here's what you are. It's doctrine, doctrine, deep doctrine, wonderful doctrine. Then you hit the middle of the epistle, and he says, now, therefore, walk worthy, therefore, according to the vocation wherewith you're called. And he begins into behavior in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. But it's never flipped around where he starts with behavior and what to do, what not to do. He always lays that doctrinal foundation, which is what we tried to do last night. And you know what bothers me? And this is just me. This isn't you. You guys were with me right to the end. I'm always nervous preaching to the average American church today for this reason. You are being brainwashed, if you will, all of us, with these videos, what they call them, shorts. And it's messing with your attention span. And listen, the devil knows that if I can keep you distracted, you'll never be able to put all this together. God didn't ask you to throw your mind and your intellect out because you got saved. He wrote a book that says, I want you to study this so that I can reveal these things to you as you progress and walk with me. I'll give you more. Jesus told his disciples after 3.5 years, he said, I have many things yet to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But I'm sending the Holy Ghost. And as you grow and mature, I can give you more understanding. That's the way we do with our own children, isn't it, right? There's maybe some responsibilities we give to toddlers, but you're not going to give them a buzzsaw and say, go out there and cut down that tree. But as you get older, you can entrust them with more. It works the same way. But I'm going to tell you something, an attention span that is cut in half or worse. It's like, everybody's like, are you, okay. So that's another tool of the devil to keep you from knowing these things. It takes some time to think through some stuff and to be able to bring it home so you can understand. So we're talking about that the behavior, the problem, the mindset is some people think, well, this doesn't match my experience. That doesn't matter. Some say, I'm going to go and I'm going to get this fixed, and they go right after the behavior. But the problem is, before behavior can be addressed, you have to have the right mindset. So thirdly, and this is where I want to camp out tonight in this last part. We've seen the preposition that answers the objection. We've been baptized into Christ. We died with him. We've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. We are now alive unto God. We've been reconciled. We're going home to heaven when we leave this world. And so we've seen the preposition, where we're at. We're in Christ. We see the problem. But here is the proper mindset. And that's what I want to drive home tonight with the help of the Lord. Look with me, if you will, in verse 11. After he's explained all these details about us being in Christ, yes, he is our representative, Romans chapter 5. We are justified. We have life. We've been given righteousness. But he goes deeper and he says, now listen, you were made partaker of Christ. You were put into Christ. He's in you and you're in him. And what he has accomplished, God counts as having happened to you. And now we've been raised to walk in newness of life. All right, well, how does that work out? Well, before he tells you anything about behavior, he tells you what to believe in verse 11. Maybe, many people have said this, and I would be in agreement, this may be the greatest verse on how to live a sanctified and holy life in the entire New Testament. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But it doesn't end there. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ. In other words, I don't have to worry about the law condemning me ever again. Why? Because he tasted death for me. And since I'm hidden away in him, the law can't demand death twice. He died for me, and I died with him. I'm dead indeed unto sin, so therefore I'm out from underneath the jurisdiction of where the law would condemn me. Here's the picture I've been over. I think I've mentioned this before. Everywhere I go, I will tell people that when I go to pray a lot of times at a cemetery there in Danville. It's a quiet place. It puts you in the right frame of mind. I had a guy ask me one time, an evangelist. He goes, why would you pray in a cemetery? I'm like, are you afraid of the cemetery? I'm not. That's where they're going to put you to bed with a shovel. Put you in the right mind. This life is temporary. One day, I'm going to be right here. You know, it's like Adrian Rogers told about that poem. Somebody had carved out on their tombstone. It says, take heed as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. But as I am, so you will be, so prepare to die and follow me. And then somebody tacked on an additional note says, to follow you, we're not content until we know which way you went. But you get over there where the cemetery is at, and you see the tombstones, and it puts you in the mind that, hey, one day I'm going to meet God. Death is a real thing. Cemeteries are a reminder of Romans 5, whether anybody wants to think about it or not. That's why they want to color everything up at the funeral home. That's why they want to call it a celebration of life. And I understand some of that. I'm not going to get upset with somebody, but sometimes you just say, this person has died like we are going to do one day if the Lord tarries his coming. But as I walk around over there, it dawned on me one day, I see the Danville police all over town, main street, side streets. I see their lights on. People are pulled over. They're directing traffic. They're responding to accidents. I see them in people's driveways when they've been called out to a domestic dispute. But you know where I never see the law? I never find them at the cemetery. And I would think a man had lost his mind if he got out and wrote a ticket and slapped it on a tombstone. Do you know why? Those people that have died are out underneath the jurisdiction of the law. We are dead indeed unto sin. But not in there. We're alive unto God. We've been raised up under a new jurisdiction. It's the jurisdiction of grace. And so the proper mindset becomes this. I must preach this gospel to myself every day. This is before behavior. Before we start dealing with our sin patterns and our problems and our flesh. I must preach the gospel to myself. This is not my invention. I read a preacher from 40 years ago, wrote a book called The Discipline of Grace. The man's name is Jerry Bridges, and he talks in the third chapter of that book. He goes, you need to learn how to preach the gospel to yourself. Well, then, sure enough, you put something in. You know, I wanted to see. I was watching some guys that were talking about that, and all of a sudden a video comes up saying, you better watch preachers that are telling you to preach the gospel to yourself. That's a self-centered Christianity. Paul never tells us to preach the gospel to ourselves. There's always somebody that's gonna warn you. You better be careful about all this. I thought, man, just when I was enjoying myself, somebody's got to come and tell me I'm not allowed. But can I tell you something? Listen to me. Get this. And I believe this is right. If someone can correct this afterwards, tell me. But Romans chapter 6 is as much the gospel, the good news, as Romans 3. Romans 3 is what we preach to sinners. unsaved unbelievers, we tell them that Christ died for them on the cross. And that's what I heard. And that's what I came to. I came to a cross owning my guilt. I came, amen, on God's terms through repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Romans 6 deal happened to me. I didn't know it for years, but it's still true. And listen, Romans 6 is the gospel not for the sinner, but for the saint. The gospel doesn't quit being good news because, well, I remember as a little boy, the freshness and the clearness in my conscience that I felt when I got saved. Somebody said, well, you're not saved by a feeling. I didn't say I was saved by a feeling. I was saved by a person. I put my faith in Christ. But boy, I remember feeling so good. And I was like, I don't ever want to lose this wonderful feeling of freshness and cleanness. And I didn't know all the theology behind that. I just knew something wonderful has happened. And then I had learned a nasty word on the playground. And I said it. And my heart sank. I'm 8 years old. And I came home, my mom was working, my dad was at work, and I remember having a struggle in my heart going, do I have to go get saved again? Because those wonderful feelings are gone. And oh, I want to feel that again. Is God going to cast me out? Oh, how I wish all I had on my account after I got saved was a curse word. But here, you know what Philemon said? Or what Philemon says, Paul wrote to him, he said, if he owes thee anything else that we haven't covered, put that on mine account. That's a picture of where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And Romans 6, you must listen, gird up the loins of your mind. Loins are a sensitive place. So that sensitive place in your mind must be girded up. You must clothe yourself. You must arm yourself with the gospel and clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ every morning as a believer. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look with me, if you will, at Romans 13, quickly, please. Romans chapter 13. Look down at verse 14. This is not to unbelievers, Romans 12. You heard yesterday, Pastor Hoots quoted Adrian Rogers. Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, that's a lot of behavioral things that we ought to be doing as Christians. And he talks about you got to get Romans 6, 7, and 8 down before you can live Romans 12, 13, and 14, and so on, right? So when we're reading this in Romans 13, this is not instruction to an unsaved man. This is instruction to the believer, right? Look at verse 14, he says, but put ye on. What's that mean? Well, I put on this jacket tonight before I came over here. Put you on. Gird it up. Clothe yourself. Arm yourself. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you put on the Lord Jesus? I thought he was already on. Galatians 3:27 says over there that God has put Christ on us. And you can read it, Galatians 3:27. But here we're told to do it. What could he possibly mean? I don't have any physical things to put on. So how do you put him on? You must put him on your mind and renew. That's what the Bible says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is not a one-time renewal. It's a daily renewal. So in the mornings, you've got to put him on. He said, well, how do I put him on? I was preaching a little earlier. You could feel it, the wind sweep through here a little bit when I got to talking about we're out from underneath the jurisdiction of the law. It's refreshing. It's like, oh, that's right. Whew. That feels good. I'm dead indeed to sin because I'm in Christ. Oh, but it doesn't end there. You're alive unto God, and he loves you with an everlasting love, and the gospel is everlasting consolation. And we say, yes, I've got new life. I'm ready to go, man. God is not holding anything over me. He says, I am he which blotteth out thy transgressions, and I will not remember thy sins. He's not going to remember them and accuse us of them when we meet him. Do you believe that? That's gospel. That's good news. That encourages me. You got to put that on. You know, meditation is not a New Age word. It was stolen from the Bible. To meditate is to think on. I don't care if you want to get a notebook And go through Paul's epistles and everything he says that God has made you, everything he says he's given you, to write it down. Go over that list in the morning. Pray it back to yourself. Think it. Say, Lord, this is me and I'm getting this on my mind. Because it'll change and it's going to affect your behavior that day. Now, I remember when I was probably 6 years old, 5 or 6. I can remember this like it was yesterday. My dad came home. It wasn't Christmas. It wasn't my birthday. And he came home because I had been watching. We had a black and white TV. And, you know, with the poom, 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 poom. Huh? You know, and then the VHF and UHF. Well, on UHF, I think it was Channel 43 in the evenings, a 30-minute program would come on, The Lone Ranger, black and white. And there was this old boy riding a white horse. And that opening, that still gets me stirred up. Dun, dun-dun, 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 dun-dun. I mean, it's like, let's go, man, I'm ready. And I'd watch that, and I'd had a stick horse, and I'd get on that thing. Dad walks in, and he's got a gift. He said, come here. He puts it on the dining room table, and he says, open that up. I began to open it, and I could see a painting, the face of the Lone Ranger. And I was like, and I kept tearing that. It was a big box. He said, open it, open it. I don't know where he got it. But man, I lifted that box off. And inside that box was a belt with two holsters. In those holsters were two pearl-handled metal toy guns. Back before we sissified them toy guns with orange caps on the end of them. On tips, huh? And I had those. They were real cap guns, too. You could get the roll caps, huh? And I got that belt out, and he's helped me put that belt on. I mean, I was shaking. And I'm, you know, putting those things in. It doesn't end there. There's a vest. I get that vest on. A bolo tie with a six-shooter deal that goes up. A red scarf. He taught me how to tie and kick it up to the side. The knots up here, the red thing's going. A white cowboy hat. And last but not least, the mask. I put all that on and I went directly to my sister's long mirror. And I stood in front of there with a pair of blue jeans on, tennis shoes. I had put on the Lone Ranger. Let me tell you something. It transformed me into somebody that I hadn't been before I put that on. I had a confidence. I immediately went to the door and walked out into the neighborhood looking for bad guys. The only thing would have made it better if there had been an Indian, amen, that I could have bossed around from next door. I'm walking around. I was a different person because what I put on. And I'm telling you, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, God put him on you when you trusted his son. But now that we've got battles to fight, now that we got the world, the flesh and the devil, God says, it will not reign. Sin will not reign in your life any longer. It doesn't. If you let it, it's on you. But I have equipped you. I have empowered you by my grace. I placed you in Christ. I made you dead to sin. I made you alive unto God. And now I want you to go out and show them, amen, what I put on you. Show them what I look like. I represented you on the cross. Now I want you to represent me to them. Once you get up and put that on, you say, what are you talking about? In your mind. Put him on a piece at a time up here. Remind yourself what you are. Put him on before you go out. And you'll find out that it'll start affecting your behavior. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night, Lord willing. Let me ask you ladies something. Do you feel different when you get a new outfit? Everybody's smiling. All these ladies are going, yeah. And you get just the right, you know, necklace and the bracelet or whatever. And you got that on. I mean, you know, we all do it. We look in the mirror. We don't want to. I'm all for that. I don't necessarily think that's vanity. I mean, I don't want to come out looking like a schmuck. Right? Make sure your fly is up and all that. And boy, if you get a new tie or a new shirt or something nice, you look at it and you just feel better because of what you put on. What I'm telling you, before you go after that behavior, you've got to gird up the loins of your mind and you got to put on. Because what's he say? Reckon it to be so. How can you reckon something that you don't believe or don't believe you got? You've got to put him on, and that's the way to activate some faith. You say, why? When you're putting him on, you by faith are saying, Lord, Your smile's upon me today because you said it was. Hey, let me time out and say something right here. What I'm preaching tonight is not mental gymnastics. This is not a pep rally. This is not some kind of psych you up. You know, no, we're not dealing with make-believe. We are dealing with what God said about you and about me now that we're in Christ. And when you start believing the truth about yourself, you'll quit beating yourself up and thinking that's humility. I remember the first time, I've told this story before, the first time I asked in our church, I had read a book that made me think about it. I said, how many of you know you're just old sinners saved by grace? Everybody's hand across the church put their hand straight to the ceiling. I preached a little bit more. I set them up. And I said, how many of you would raise by a show of hands would say, I'm a saint? And about a third of the people's hands went up, and they only went about halfway, about to their ear, in case they had to act like they were scratching their ear. You say, why? Because they were thinking, and a man came to me, a good man, and he said, it feels arrogant to say that I'm a saint. I said, it's because you're defining saint the wrong way. You're thinking it's something the Pope votes in, or you're thinking it's your behavior. I said, it is your identity in Christ. You start watching. 41 times in the Pauline epistles, we are said to be saints, including those that in 1 Corinthians who were carnal and struggling in the flesh. Lawsuits and fornication and divisions and arguments over whose podcast is better and whose college is better and all that stuff that we still struggle with. He called them saints. So start, we're not talking about an arrogant, I'm a saint. We know, the reason we're afraid to say that is because we know that our behavior doesn't necessarily match that title, but we're not basing it off of that. We're basing it off, what did Jesus pray? Sanctify them. He's praying to his Father, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that Bible says, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. I'm accepted in the beloved. God is well pleased with me. And I'm going to say this, turn one place with me here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to close here. And I have one more story I want to tell you before we close. To be honest with you, the Lord impressed upon my heart, I felt, as I prepared and prayed to preach these things to you, because it's one of those things. Brother Rogers said something at a pastor school one time. He said it more than once. He said, sometimes we don't make the meal. We give you the groceries. We put the groceries in the bag for you to take home, and you prepare the meal. And so maybe that's what some of this is. But I believe, listen, I don't want a fake holiness. The Bible talks about true holiness. And it's based on that true holiness comes from how we learn Christ. So we got to put him on in the morning and get our minds right first. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the reason I was so amazed and excited when I've never seen these verses really or paid much attention to them till the last year. And the problem is we end up wanting to get in an argument in verses 7 through 12 about what is letting and holding back the Antichrist appearing and all that stuff. And that's fine to look at that, but there's something a lot more going on here. Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians that he was, verses 1 and 2, he didn't want them to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. So somebody had been even writing letters in Paul's name and sending them around and getting people all confused. The devil always works against the Pauline epistles. He can't stand somebody getting a hold of the great revelations that God gave to Paul to give to us. And so look at verse 16. We argue so much in the middle part of the chapter, we missed verses 16 and 17. Watch it with me. I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, now watch it, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. I mentioned it at the start of the message. I love those adjectives. He could have said, which hath given us consolation and hope through grace. But he gives two adjectives that are so crucial, especially the one, consolation means comfort. It's soothing. It calms you. It's a consolation. And he says that this grace that we stand in has, and this gospel of grace, has everlasting consolation. So tonight, if maybe you're sitting there going, I've lived 25 years and I've never gotten up and put Christ on and I've battled the flesh and lost seemingly. Well, guess what? There's still consolation for you that you can draw on as you preach the gospel to yourself as a saint. Now watch this. God that loved us, and even our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Here's what Paul says. He wants this God, this Lord, verse 17, to comfort your hearts, comma, and establish you in every good word and work. Now here's the thing that's such a blessing it was to me. We turn that around. We try to establish our words and our works. Get busier. I'm going to get more active down at church. I'm going to pray longer. I'm going to do more. And I'm going to get more done, whatever. And we don't even know how much more it will be. But we put these things, and those all seem noble. But then we think when we get busier for God, then we'll be comforted by the grace of God. We got it backwards. You got to stop. Put the brakes on them. And I'm all for activity. This is not about lay down and quit. This is about let the gospel comfort your heart by putting it on every day and believing, reckoning, counting it so, relying on it that I am a new creature. And as a new creature, I'm dead indeed unto sin. I am alive unto God. I am loved with an everlasting love. I'm accepted in the beloved. Let that comfort you. Let that grace pardon that sin that you battle. And let it empower you to get up from your prayer place in that morning, comforted, consoled with everlasting consolation and good hope from that grace. Then, and then only, can you establish your words and your work. That's the pattern. Comforted by the gospel, then established in every good word and work when you put him on every morning. And as again, it's not mental gymnastics. It's not playing pretend. It's believing by faith that I am what God says I am. He's with me. He's in me. He loves me. And I'll close with that story. I told it here a few years ago, but it's so perfect for what we're saying. We have two dogs at home, Jack and Jill. And they're just a couple of mutts, but we got them when they were pups. And they've been there at the house ever since. They stay outside and let us know when they've saved us from many, many Amazon delivery guys and FedEx men through the years. And they're out there. And I told Heather, I said, well, if we're going to have dogs, I don't want them running through the neighborhood, so we've got to get a good electrical fence. And so we got one with those collars, you know, where they get too far out to that line, zap. You know, they're going to get shocked. And I said, don't. And my wife, you know, again, men and women are different. She wants to back it down. I want to crank it up. I want that thing on death penalty because they're going to try that once and not again. And so anyway, they're always on. Well, one night it snowed real big there at the house. It was getting late. We had come in from sledding outside. We'd had some hot chocolate. We'd played. I schooled my kids in a few games of Uno, and we were getting ready for bed. And I remember they were kind of trying to figure out a way to stay up, and I thought, you know, I'm going to do something crazy that they'll remember. I said, let's get dressed to go outside and sled in the dark. That'll add a little excitement. And more, they were excited. Man, the scarves are flying. Everybody's just racing in every direction. And we go outside. It's about 11 o'clock at night. The moon is out there. The snow is still white. And we're out there. And the dogs come outside with us. And Emily says, Dad, can I take the collars off of Jack and Jill? I said, yeah. And she said, I want them to come out in the street and up the hill and play with us. I said, that's fine. So she reached down as their owner, and she took those shock collars off. They were free. He that is dead is free from sin. They're free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Both dogs are free. So I wasn't paying attention. I went on down to the end of the yard, out into the road, and we started sliding up and down, sledding up and down that hill. And old Jill, she was down there leaping around, you know, leaping over the sled and trying to lick your face and just so excited that she's a part of the action, having a good time. But every time we slid down and started back up the road, I'd hear a dog whining and kind of barking and just depressed. And I looked up, and old Jack was still up there right where the boundary was. And he's going back with us, and he's whining, and he's standing there. And I got down a couple times and said, come on, Jack, you're free. You're free, Jack. Come on. Come on, you can come down here. And he'd be like, you know. And he's going back and forth, and he wouldn't come down. Finally, Jack got so wore out with it, he climbed the stairs of our front porch, turned around, and he sat down and put his head down. Just watch this going back and forth. And the Lord that night said, now that is about 90% of the Baptists you know right there. Both dogs are free. One's enjoying it and one ain't. What's the difference? One dog actually believed and put it into practice. Their behavior showed it. Hey, no more. I can go. But Jack's like, I think I'm free, but I'm not sure. God's going to get me. I ain't going down there. I'll just sit up here and whine. And I'll watch you all have fun. Hey, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is supposed to be a fun journey. I didn't say every day was golden. I'm just saying there ought to be joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You ain't going to have any joy if you think God is frowning on you every day. But he's not. He made you new in Christ. Believe it. And then behave it. Or you can be free. Both of them were fully free. You can be depressed and sit on the back pew saying, I'll never be that, and watch the action from afar. Or you can just say, I'm going to step out in faith. As we have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. How do we receive him? By faith. How do we walk in him? By faith. What are we supposed to walk in? Walk in faith of what he says is true about you. That's the proper mindset. You have to have that before you can live a sanctified and transformed life. So the first thing I want you to get, this may be the most important message of the week, I don't know. I'm just telling you that you got to start the day by putting Christ on. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I call it preaching the gospel to yourself. Believe it. Get up, go to work saying, I am an adopted son, and it doth not yet appear what I shall be. But boy, when the world sees me for what I am, their eyeballs are going to be knocked out. So I'm going to walk in the integrity of what I am and that identity. I was sometimes darkness, but oh, now am I light in the Lord. So I'm going to walk as a child of light. Reckon yourselves. Believe it. You believing it doesn't make it so. It already is so. Believing it plugs it in, and it gives you the confidence to live that new life. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about this mindset before the mandates. The mandates, that rhythm of union, is putting off and putting on. But it's always connected to the renewing of the mind. And we're going to talk about what that looks like tomorrow night. But I wonder how many people in here live under this low degree, this low-grade fever of guilt. That maybe God is, he likes other people. It's not hard for you to look around and see other good Christians that God certainly loves and uses, but not me, because, oh, if these people knew about me, what God, you know, God knows and probably won't use me. You got to stop that. That's a trap. You got to say, no, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He made me this, and it's not because of any good thing in me. It's because of the wonderful perfection of him. And the fact that I'm united to him, I'm joined to him by the Spirit of God, I'm in him, and I participated with him, and I have been set up, not for failure, but for victory. Victory, a confidence and a conformity to Christ, because you put him on every morning. Amen, Brother Roger.